Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to turn with me once again to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. And we're going to pick up our study together in verse 14. And we're going to talk about today the beheading of John the Baptist. The beheading of John the Baptist. And I've entitled this message, Sin's Web. Sin's Web. And before we begin this morning, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, give us humble, teachable, and obedient hearts, that we may receive what you have revealed and do what you have commanded. Amen. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 14, we read, King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John has been raised from the dead, and this is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said he is Elijah, and still others claimed he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested. And he bound him and put him in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and waited to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. And when Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came, and on his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias came and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I will give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried to the king with the request, I want you to give me now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent for an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. And on hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Bless the reading of his word. The purpose of this story is that the fame of the Lord Jesus has grown to such an extent that the people were wondering about Christ's identity. And during this time, there were three major theories of who Jesus was. Some people thought that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead and was now at work in Jesus. We see that in verse 14. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. And some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. There was a concept that went around that when a righteous man or a good man died, that somehow he would impart special miraculous powers upon someone else. And so people thought this was just John the Baptist raised from the dead, and that's why Jesus was able to do miraculous powers. The problem with that is that Jesus was able to do miraculous powers before John the Baptist died. And so I don't think that works very well. Some people thought that he was Elijah. If you remember that the last thing that the prophet Malachi said in the book of Malachi before God stopped speaking to his people for over 400 years was that before the Messiah would come, Elijah would come. And we talked about way back in the beginning that that was not really a literal returning of Elijah, although Elijah did come in the Transfiguration, and we'll talk about that when we get there to in chapter 8. But he did come in the spirit of John the Baptist. And we saw there. Some people thought that he was a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. We find that also here in verse 15, and still others claim he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. They were thinking of someone like Moses coming before Christ. Remember, they were still looking for the Messiah, although the Messiah was in their midst. And we see this here. We must note, though, that Herod Antipas took this view that John the Baptist was being raised from the dead. And I believe that he didn't do that because he actually thought anything of it, other than that he had a guilty conscience. Notice that he says in verse 17, for Herod himself had given, verse 16, for when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, sounds like a guilty conscience, has been raised from the dead. He thought that the person that he had killed had come back to haunt him. And he had a little bit of a guilty conscience there. When I look at this particular story, I happen to remember that this is a really weird story. You hear the story of the family that is involved. And the first thing that popped into my mind as I'm reading commentaries about this is I remember growing up in the summertime when I was in school, we had to have a babysitter around to watch us in the summertime so we didn't run around like wild people. And during the afternoon, we had to spend some time reading. And I remember being upstairs reading my book, and I would hear from downstairs where the TV was, I would hear people shouting. And I would walk down, and I saw this show called Maury. And if you've ever seen this show, it's quite the show. I caught it several years ago. I haven't watched it since. But it always seems to have, I had a roommate that liked to watch this Maury. And it always seemed that there was always three guys that were sitting on chairs on the stage and some gal that was pregnant. And the idea was, who is the father, right? And so they had this paternity test, and you'd have things that were said, not pleasant things that were said. And then finally the moment of truth came where he had the envelope, and he would pull it out, and he would say, Father number one, you are not the father, right? And then you'd hear, I told you so, and all this stuff. And he'd get to number two, and he says, you're not the father again. And there's all this kind of this hoopla. And when I think of this, and the story of Herod and Herod's family was a weird thing. Herod the Great had 10 kids by 10 different women. And in this particular case, in Herod Antipas, which was his son, his wife was actually his brother Philip's wife. And then his daughter actually marries his brother Philip. Talk about a weird, weird situation. It's like Jerry Springer and Phil Donahue all rolled into one. It's like, really? But here we have, as I have written on the pages of my commentary, oh, what a terrible web we weave. We learn a very, very true truth in this story that sin weaves a wicked web. And if we're not careful, we can get caught up in the middle of sin's wicked, wicked web. I want us today to take this story that is three individuals, Herod Antipas, Herodias, and Salome, Herod's daughter or stepdaughter. And I want us to link the web of sin here. So the first person I want us to look at is Herod. And Herod is known as sin's follower. He's not the instigator of the sin. This was not his idea to kill John the Baptist. In fact, he kind of liked John the Baptist. He was irritated, of course, with the message that he was bringing, but he liked him. He was puzzled, the text says, by his message, but he liked him. He liked to listen to him. But yet he followed along with whatever he was told. And we notice three things about him. First of all, as a follower of sin, he was quite the person. Several things about this. Not on the screen, but there are several things about him nonetheless. He was arrogant. Boy, he was an arrogant man. You read the commentaries that he wanted to be king, and they didn't want him to have the position of king. In fact, the title that we have, King Herod, is actually really a joke, because he was not a king. He was a tetrarch. He was a ruler of a part of a kingdom, a quarter of a kingdom. He wasn't really a king, but he was arrogant. He loved to be called king. You ever know these people that get caught up in their title, in who they are? You know, I get uneasy when people call me pastor, because I am a pastor. But there's people that if you don't call them pastor, boy, they'll remind you, you know. They'll come up to you, hey, Jack. It's Pastor Jack to you. Well, okay. You know, here is this guy. If you didn't call him King Herod, boy, you'd really get on your case. He was an arrogant man. He was also an immoral man. He married his brother's wife. His brother was not dead, just wanted to live his own life. He also did some other things that we'll see later on that was also pretty not very good. He was selfish, a very selfish man. He was a prideful man, full of pride, and he was a deceitful man. Several things that we have about him. So as a follower of sin, he was quite the person. Second, as a follower of sin, he broke God's law. He broke God's law. John came to him and he says, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And he didn't care. He just did what it is. He broke God's law in spirit and he broke God's law in letter. He was that kind of a person. Third, as a follower of sin, he was evil. I don't care if you are the instigator, but if you go along with sin, we are as bad. And this is a sad thing. We may not start sin. We may not be the instigators of sin. But if we follow sin, we are just as evil as those that plot sin. That's why it is important for us as the church to stand up and to take a stand against sin and to call it what it is. He had the opportunity to put a stop to this. Herodias wanted him dead. What does he do? He puts him in prison. He could have put a stop to this and say, "No, we're not going to do this." When John the Baptist was beheaded, he could have put a stop to that too and says, "We're not going to do this. He's a righteous and holy man." The text said so. And we're not going to kill him. But he doesn't do it. He follows along. And that makes him just as bad as everybody else. Okay? So if we are followers of evil or followers of sin, we are just as evil as those that do it. His life demonstrates evil. We see that in the way that he does it. And his actions demonstrates evil. What did he do? He hurt people. He hurt John the Baptist. He hurt the followers of John the Baptist. He hurt other people. And here's another lesson that we learn is that our actions affect other people. Amen. I used to remember my first time I was involved in homeless ministry. And I was down ministering at the park one evening, and this gal was strung up on drugs, and she would come back week after week wanting help. And I told her, I says, you've got to get into a place to get off of the drugs. That's the first thing. She says, I'm not hurting anyone when I'm doing it. And I said, you are. You are hurting yourself. You're hurting the people that you love. You are hurting those around us that have met with you. And you know, we oftentimes think that the choices we make are only ours. And we forget that the choices that we make affect other people as well. So we have to be very conscious, very, very aware that the actions that we make, it's like taking a rock, right? When you take a rock and you go to the lake and you throw it in the lake, what does it do? Does it just flunk in the middle? What does it do? It makes splashing noises and it makes ripples, right? You notice the ripples that you have? Well, that's kind of the thing, is that sin has ripples and it affects other people, okay? Sin is evil. We can downplay its devastating effect, but the bottom line is it hurts and destroys life now and forever. Don't follow Herod Epiphanes' example. Don't be a follower of sin. Next, we're going to look at Herodias. Herodias is sin's schemer. She is sin's schemer. She's the one that has heard the message of John, and this is the one that she just does not like. The text says, we notice this, it says in verse 19, so Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. Notice that phrase. Nursed a grudge. What does that mean? It means to feed it. It means to nurture it, to let it grow. It's like a person in the hospital that you nurse along. You don't let it die. This is a gal that at every waking opportunity is thinking of ways that she can get rid of this man. Why? Because she thinks that if she can get rid of the man, that she won't feel so bad about her sin. You want to know why people want to stomp out Christianity? Because if they think they can stomp out Christianity, they think that they won't hurt so bad with their sin. That they can live however they want to, they can live however they want to, and there's no consequences because there's no one telling them that they're going to do wrong. Wrong answer. You don't have to have someone telling you you're doing wrong to feel like you're doing wrong. But this gal, she nursed a grudge. She was a schemer. She was looking for an opportune time to kill John the Baptist. Three things here about her. She was a willing seductress. A willing seduction. She was a willing party in this. She willingly left her husband for Antipas' bed. She didn't. No one held a gun to her. She wasn't a victim in this. She was the one that left Philip for him. She willingly left right for wrong. She knew what she was doing and she didn't care. She wanted to be wherever the power was, wherever the idea was. She willingly left communications with the Holy God. The commentaries tell us that she was a Jew. And as a Jew, you would have connection, you would have communion with God. She left that. She didn't care about that. She wanted the power, the money. She wanted the royal life, right? The life of sin. Not only was it a willing seduction, it was a willing defying. She willfully defined. She defied the message of God, or the message of John. John said, verse 18, for John had been saying to Herod, and I would say to his wife too, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John. He hated her. Every time he could think of her, think of him, it's only how you can kill him. Notice this. It was a willful defiance. She defined the truth of God. The truth here is it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. The book of the law is very, very specific on this. Leviticus 18, verse 16 says, do not have sexual relations with your brother's wife. That would dishonor your brother. Just don't do it. But they don't care. Because it's all about them, right? So Jesus defied a moral code as well. All these things are there. And then finally, a willing murder. A willing murder. Notice this. Verse 21. Finally, the opportune time came. Meaning that it was the perfect time to go out her plot. When Salome came to Herodias and says, what are we to do? This ain't a new thing. She ain't going, oh, what am I going to do now? She had been planning this for months and months and months. And the opportune time came. This, my friend, is nothing more than premeditated cold blood murder right here. This would be what I call a slam dunk for Ben Matlock on Matlock. This is not manslaughter. This is not, oh, I didn't know. She nursed a grudge, waited for the perfect time, and she executed it. I kind of think of her as a Charles Manson. Manson never actually killed anybody, but boy, he was the brains behind that. If you've ever watched the interviews of Charles Manson, he was great at manipulation. And he talks about how he could get people to do whatever he wanted. I wouldn't doubt him. He had people wrapped around his hands, his fingers. It wasn't even... And this is what I think of Herodias. She had her people wrapped around her thumbs and her fingers. That she just spoke the word and it happened. The trouble with Herodias was that she wanted to eliminate the one man who had the courage to confront her with her sin. And she wished to do as she liked with no one to remind her of the moral law. And guess what? She thought that she murdered John that she might sin in peace. She forgot that she needed no longer meet John, but that she still needed to meet God. When I think of this particular story, and I don't know, we don't have the rest of this story, but in the same similar way, I remember William Shakespeare in the great book, or in the great play Macbeth, where Lady Macbeth conspired with the people to kill her husband, and we see the picture of her that she kept seeing blood on her hands, and she would wipe her hands and she would say, out, damned spot, I say out. What was it? It was her guilty conscience. She thought, well, if I got rid of the king, I'll have no more problems. That all my answers and all my troubles will be taken care of, right? But what happened? Oh, her guilty conscience haunted her. And that was what we had with Herod. And I guarantee you it was happening with Herodias. When he saw Jesus and all the miraculous things that's going on, the things that's going through Herod's mind is, John the Baptist is raised from the dead. He's come to haunt me, for he knows what I did. And I can guarantee you that there's something like that going on in the mind of Herodias as well. And my friends, if we think that we can commit sin and get away with it, I have another thing coming for you and for me. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. we have a third player in this story. It is Salome. Now, her name is not given in the text, but history tells us that her name was Salome, and I'm going to use her name, and she is sin's temptress. She played a role in getting Herod to do the bidding of her mother. And there's two important things about her that I want us to see. She was the seducer of life. She was the seducer of life. She was quite the flirtatious lady. The birthday party comes, right? Time for Herod's birthday, and what do we have here? Well, we read here, verse 21, finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herod, Herodias, came in and danced, she pleased Herod and the dinner guests. Now, my friends, this is not like you watch Dancing with the Stars. And I love Dancing with the Stars. This ain't Dancing with the Stars. If this dance would have been on Dancing with the Stars, Lynn would say that would be way, way raunchy for this program. This would be kind of a dance we'd see at a gentleman's club or an X-rated place that we shouldn't be at, right? I mean, that's the kind of dance that was going on here. I don't want to paint pictures, but it's you catch my drift. We have this, and notice this. This is his stepdaughter. Can you wrap your minds around the warpness of this? This is like a dirty old man. It pleased him so much that he goes, "I'll give you whatever you want to, honey." Just picture this. This is sick on so many levels. Oh, what a terrible web we weave. Notice what happens when sin gets in the picture and it begins to, oh boy. I mean, you'd make a television show that probably wouldn't be able to be aired on. I mean, if you'd do this passage any justice, this would be, I don't know if Showtime could even show this. This would be you may get it in the X-rated version, but I mean, this is. She was a seducer. She played a part. She could have said no. She could have said, "I'm not going to play that part. I'm not going to do." She willingly went in there. They didn't hold a gun to her. They didn't, you know, she willingly did this. And as a result, Salome became the vehicle to death. Notice this. Salome plots John's death with her mother. Notice this. Verse 22, when the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and her dinner guests and Herod. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried in to the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." She was in conspiracy with her mother to get rid of John the Baptist. We also see that she carries out the plot of John's death. She pressures him. "I want you to give me right now. Don't wait. Right now. I want it now. You gave me the request. I want it now." And finally, she demands John's death. We see that there as well. Temptation is the tempter looking into the keyhole, into the room where you are living. Sin is your drawing back the bolt and making it possible for him to enter. What is happening here? Oh, what a terrible web we weave. John the Baptist, a righteous and holy man, would you ever think of him to get caught up in a story like that? I bet you that these people didn't think that their actions was going to hurt anybody. But not only did it destroy the life of them, but it destroyed the life of John the Baptist. It destroyed the life of John the Baptist's disciples. And all because people thought they can get away with sin. The wages of sin is death. But I have good news for you this morning. I don't want to leave it there. Because the message that John the Baptist preached is still true. And that is the message of repentance. I guarantee you that with this message that you shall not have your brother's wife came the message, but if you repent, you can be forgiven, because that was his message. And the message is for us that, yes, if we sin, we weave this awful web. But in the midst of that, there is forgiveness. In that verse that I said, for the wages of sin is death, but here's the good news, but the gift of God. What's the gift of God? The gift of God is Jesus Christ, death on the cross. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible also says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, if we say, Lord, I've messed up, the Bible says He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
Now, does that mean that the web that we weave will just magically disappear? Unfortunately, not all the time. Sometimes it does. Other times we have to spend the lifetime removing that web that we weave. You've noticed people that have been in church and they say, yes, I've experienced the forgiveness and the grace of God, but I'm still paying for the sins that I've committed when I was foolish. God offers forgiveness now, but may I warn us that the actions that we have, the choices that we make, not only will affect us now, but they're going to affect us years and years down the line. Why do you think God is so much on sin? Does He want us to be party poopers, that He doesn't want us to have fun? No, He wants us to have fun. But He knows that if we get caught in the trap of Satan, that we're going to ruin our lives in that trap. Because we're going to get all sticky. It may be good for the moment, it may be enjoyable at the time, but it's going to ruin our lives if we let it continue to grow and to weave to the point that we can't get out. Share one more illustration, then I'm through. I probably shared this before with the kids, but it's my favorite story of a monkey that was in the jungle. And he was out looking for food, and he happened to smell one day this beautiful aroma of peanuts. And he smelled it, and he went all the way around, and he saw, in the middle of the jungle, he saw this big black can. And in the can, the hole was just big enough for him to get his little fist into that hole. And so he put his hand into that hole and he felt around in there and he felt some peanuts. And he went in there and he went to grab the peanuts, and when he tried to get his hand out of that can, it wouldn't get out. And he was pulling and tugging and pulling and tugging, and the giraffe started to yell at the monkey, "Little monkey, let go of those peanuts!" And he kept pulling and tugging and pulling and tugging, and the giraffe kept going, "Little monkey, you gotta let go of those peanuts!" But he wanted those peanuts so bad, and he kept pulling and tugging and pulling and tugging. And what he didn't know is there was a poacher that came up beside him, but he was so focused on getting that peanuts out of that can that he didn't see the poacher behind him with a club. Went up and clubbed him and sold him to the zoo. All he had to do was let go of those peanuts, and he could have got his hand out of that bag. That's what sin does. Sin lures us to the black can. Sin is pleasurable enough that we can reach the peanuts. But when we try to pull the sin, we get caught. And the more that we want the sin, the more that we want the sin, the less we forget that Satan's behind us with a club. And pretty soon, before you know it, we're sold into the zoo. Sin weaves a wicked web. But there's forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. Amen. Let us not be like these characters here. I think that if we had a purpose for John the Baptist's death, is to show us what not to do. Don't be like these people. Now, I will say that John's death is now going to institute Christ as he now prepares to go to the cross. This is a flashback. This is not that John died right here. This is a flashback. John's death actually began Jesus' ministry. But we do see the terrible result of sin and what happens when we let it run wild in our lives. But thank heavens, we don't have to despair this morning, church. There's forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. There's hope and healing in His presence. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for the forgiveness that is so free to us today. We do know that, Father, that the choices that we make and the sin that can be so tempting and so easy to get into can weave a very complicated web in our lives to the point that we are trapped and we can't get out. We saw in the lives of Herod and Herodias and Salome that their web that they weaved trapped them to the point that they murdered so that they wouldn't have to feel the sin in their lives. But Father, that doesn't eliminate the sin. We know that the only person that can free us from our sin is Jesus. And I pray that if there's anyone here today that is burdened in any sin, that we can come to You and that we can confess our sins and we can find the forgiveness that is freely given to us in Jesus Christ. We do thank You for that. We pray that You would help us to do this with Your help. We pray this, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.